to Matthew 7. And I want you to notice again this morning, verse 21 of this text, which for obvious reasons has led a lot of people to make a huge false assumption and therefore a false conclusion. Verse 21, Jesus said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Now, of course, the false and the foolish assumption here to our Lord's words are that, you know, you can't just say the words, Lord, Lord. You can't just do lip service to go to heaven. No, you've got to do stuff. You've got to do works. And specifically, you've got to do, quote, the will of the Father. And folks, the reason why we say that's both a false and a foolish assumption is that all that you have to do is just keep on reading. Jesus continues, verse 21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." In other words, the real lip service folks were the ones doing all the things. They were the ones with all of these works. In fact, it says wonderful works. And in fact, it says many wonderful works, which clearly to our Lord Jesus was not the will of his Father in heaven, certainly not at least in connection with going there in heaven. So what is then the will of the Father, since Jesus says this? What exactly did Jesus mean? If it's not the number or the size of all of our good works, what is it? Well, I can tell you right now, that's not a secret in the Bible at all. You'll notice, for example, on the screen, John chapter 6, verse 28. Look at what it says. "Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" Good question. I wonder what Jesus' answer is. The very next verse, verse 29, "Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent." That's pretty clear, but he's not finished in this chapter. Verse 39, "And this is the Father's will which hath sent me." Now, we want to know from our text in chapter 7, what is the Father's will? Well, verse 40, "And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Well, that's pretty clear. What is the work and the will of the Father? It is to believe on the Father's Son. That is, believe on Jesus. You say, but Pastor, I need a commandment. What is the commandment that I can obey in order to go to heaven and have eternal life? Okay, 1 John 2:23, "And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ." Now, folks, you know this. You know that we could spend all day today going through Scripture and reading one after another that salvation and a place in heaven is a free gift of God's grace. This is the clearest, most obvious doctrine in all of the Bible. "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So how is it then, and why is it, that our Lord prophesies in our text that many, not a few, but many, he said, will point to their own works as transactional with God? Many will use our Lord's name, Lord, Lord, tragically, and trust in their own works in order to go to heaven. Well, that's part of what I want us to consider this morning, because here's the thing. Not only does Satan deceive multitudes of unbelievers about works for salvation, he is also at the same time deceiving multitudes of Christians and true believers about works after salvation. Let me put it this way, and you'll see this in the Bible in a moment. The devil really really wants the lost, and there are lost people in this room, and there are lost people watching by live stream. The devil really wants the lost to think that their works matter for them getting into heaven. The bigger and the better. However, he also wants Christians, citizens of heaven, to think that their works, Satan wants them to think that their works don't matter. And the smaller, the lesser. It is precisely with the devil, as always, upside down. To the lost, Satan says, work your way to heaven. Many, mighty, and more, if you want to get there. To the saved, Satan says, whatever you do is vain. It doesn't matter. It doesn't measure. It's not going to do anything for you here or there. It's unseen in heaven. What did Jesus say? If you want to turn ahead just a couple pages to chapter 10 of Matthew, here's what Jesus said about that, and then we'll show you in the scriptures what we're speaking of, verse 42, chapter 10 of Matthew, and whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of water, only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. Now, wait a minute. On the one hand, many wonderful works, I never knew you. Think about that. Did we not? Many wonderful works. And Jesus' response to those, I never knew you. And yet here now, one cup of water, and you will in no wise, by no means, lose your reward for that one cup of water. How in the world does that square? Well, it squares perfectly with the word and the will, and the wonder of God. And inasmuch as Satan wants to pervert and invert all of these things, we want to take just a few moments and see them exactly as Christ does, because it will change your perspective on the Christian life. Let's pray. Father, please help us to have clarity of thought and mind that only you can give. And I pray, God, that we will be changed, be reminded of the truth of eternity, of being a child of yours, and those who are not, that eternal things will come about because of your word. Please help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Three things I want us to consider this morning, all three of which must be understood and I believe must be embraced before any of us can have the mind of Christ. And the first one you'll notice, number one, is the parting, P-A-R-T-I-N-G, the parting of the text. Look at our text again, chapter 7 and verse 22. Jesus said, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils. And in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart. Depart. What's he say? From me. Now, wait a minute. Hear me carefully. Depart from Jesus. And in this scene, for all of eternity? Pastor, I just believe that everybody eventually finds a place in heaven. You know, many roads, one destination. We're all God's children. It'll all work out in the end. Okay, nice sentiments, I suppose. But what did Jesus himself say in the first three words of verse 21? Look at it. Not every one. So you can believe what you believe, or you can believe what Jesus says. And he clearly says, not everyone. Turn several pages ahead to Matthew chapter 25. I want you to look at this chapter with me. The very famous parable of the sheep and the goats, another misquoted, falsely used text for the very same reasons. And you'll see this same verse, Matthew 25. It'll be in the screen as well, but I want you to look at it in your Bibles. Verse 40. And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. By the way, you see the line at the end of the verse where it says the least of these? Does that sound familiar to some of you? Because that happens to be one of the single favorite lines of the social gospel movement, liberation theology, and all works-based religion all over the world loves these words, the least of these among us. In fact, those six words are literally engraved in chapels and universities and monasteries and church buildings all over the world. The problem is, Jesus never said those six words. And even worse, what Jesus actually said teaches a truth that they themselves would never embrace or engrave on anything. You see, Jesus did not say, the least of these among us, meaning, in their minds, the least of humanity. The poor, the hungry, the unclothed, though that's noble. You're supposed to do that to the least of these among us so that you work your way to heaven. No, no, no. Jesus said in verse 40, let's look at it, the least of these, my brethren. That's what he said. It is a reminder that you must be born again to be in God's family. And yes, again, we could spend an hour looking at why this parable refers to the time of Jacob's trouble, the tribulation period, but for this morning, we're considering this obvious truth of the parting. Jesus said to them, depart from me. You're in chapter 25. Look at verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father. Now, what was it that blesses the Father? What was the will of the Father that you would believe on his Son? Keep reading. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now, look at verse 41. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me. There's the parting. Ye cursed into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. So much for many roads and one destination. By the way, let me just say this. There's no reason to get sidetracked by the actual two animals that Jesus chooses here. It's not that somehow goats are worse or better than sheep. That's not the point. As a parable, this is simply an illustration. And he uses these two animals in part because while they look alike from a distance, they're quite different. In fact, earlier in this discourse, Jesus talks about tares and wheat. Well, they also look alike from a distance, but they are different. And it is the same Lord who separates them and parts them as well. The past couple weeks, I have been reading again, as I have in the past, all the various differences and truths and knowledge about species of sheep and goats. In fact, way more knowledge than I ever wanted to have. Sheep have wool for socks for the people in Ohio. Goats have hair for cashmere for those of us in Palm Beach. Amen. Sheep are grazers. Their heads are always down. Goats are foragers. Their heads are wherever there's anything to eat. Sheep tails turn down, goat tails turn up. Sheep are passive followers. Goats are ornery rebels. Sheep have 54 chromosomes, and goats have 60 chromosomes. Goats have a much stronger smell even than sheep do. I'll never forget one day as a boy, some of you heard me tell this story, when we were living in Turkey, I heard some commotion. We were in the apartment in those days off base, and I heard commotion outside, and I ran to the third story window. Mom and I were talking about this just a couple months ago. And I looked down, and there were several men with a goat. And they took this goat, and they dug a little shallow hole, and they kept repeating these same words in Turkish, and then they sacrificed the goat right below me as I watched, as a boy. Of course I watched. It was at the end of Ramadan, and it was the very beginning of the Eid al-Fitr, which is their great feast. And I can remember a lot of scenes in that day. I remember looking down, and one of the men looked up at me and saw me, and he smiled at me. I don't know if he's being friendly or saying, you're next, or I don't know what it was, but what I don't forget and won't forget was the smell. So unpleasant and distinct and strange. And here it is, the whole reason Jesus used the sheep and the goats in this parable is precisely because they are different. The difference is what caused the parting. And I'm telling you this morning that instantly highlights a major folly in modern American Christianity and really all over the world, including those who misuse this text. Why? God can't be a divider. The God I serve would never divide people, except in this case, he is a divider. Jesus puts them on the right hand and on the left hand. And what exactly was the distinction? Hear this. Was it that the sheep did good works and the goats did not? Does Jesus call the sheep righteous? And he does in verse 37, but does he call them that because they fed the poor? And the goats never fed the poor. Because the sheep did so many works, they earned it being sheep. No. As a matter of fact, notice how specific Jesus is with his language. Verse 40 again, it says this, and the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren. Now wait a minute, whoa, one? Just one and you're righteous? Just one and boy, that's generous. I wonder with all that generosity, if Jesus extends the same grace to the goats. No. Verse 45, then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these. You see, beloved, hear me. This is the letter of the law. Isaiah said, our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. In fact, he says, all of our good works, all of our righteousnesses, if you're talking about earning heaven with them, they don't count, not even one of them. And this is why at the judgment, a lot of goats will say to Jesus, Lord, Lord, have we not? Have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out devils in your name? Have we not done many wonderful works in your name? Not one or two works. Not three or four works. Not minor works. No, it's many. And it's wonderful works. And yet Jesus still answers with the same word, depart. And then he says, for I never knew you. Now that's important. Because he doesn't say, I knew you once when you did all these works. I used to know you when you were faithful, but you lost it. It's not, I didn't know you enough. It's that I never, ever were you my child. With all of these things you were doing, all of your righteousnesses were just filthy rags. And yet for the sheep, you did one. Even if you did only one, it's counted for righteousness. So of course it's not works. It's all of grace. And it is grace to those who have the righteousness of God by faith. Which brings us to the second lesson in the text, which has become for me in many past years the most astonishing lesson of all. In fact, for most of my Christian life, I never saw this obvious truth, though it's very clearly stated. We said, number one, there's the parting, right? The second thing you'll notice, number two, is the perception. Now, follow this carefully. Back in chapter 7, in our text, verse 22, have we not in thy name done many? So they're shocked. Jesus is about to tell them, go away. The ghost, haven't we? They're shocked about what they think they've done for God. All right, you're still probably in chapter 25 or look on the screen. Notice what it says in verse 44. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or athirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not unto me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal. Now, folks, I'm not shocked at all that the goats can't believe this. I'm not shocked that the goats are surprised at what they didn't do. Lord, didn't we do many wonderful things? It's no curiosity. But here's what is amazing and glorious and needful indeed. You see that word also? You just read it a moment ago. It's in verse 44. Then shall they also answer him? Do you know why it says that? Because the goats weren't the only ones that were shocked. The goats are not going to be the only ones in the last day that are going to be shocked when they stand before God. Verse 37, chapter 25. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when? When saw thee and hungered and we fed thee, or thirsty and what? Gave thee drink. When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? When saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you've done it unto me. Now, beloved, I hope you hear this very carefully. When the Lord Jesus reveals that one act, just one, when he reveals that that one act was done to the least of God's own, when Jesus showed his disciples that in heaven that kindness is noted and recorded and imputed and magnified by the Father, he's reminding them of a spiritual reality. It's a reality he wants you to learn. If you're saved here today, he wants you to understand in your heart right now. As we notice, Satan hates. What was it that Satan hates? What was it that Jesus said in John, in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 42? Whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup. A cup of water, he shall in no wise lose his reward. Now, folks, come on. A drink to a little one? One little cup of water to one little person? And Jesus said, God remembers, he will reward it for all of eternity. Water's free. Water's everywhere. It's 2/3 of our planet. It's not going to cost you anything. It's certainly not a sacrifice on our part. It might just be the simplest, cheapest, most basic gesture of goodwill that humans can ever do to another human. But if you do it, and even if you do it for a little child, Jesus said you have ministered to him, the Lord of glory, and you will in no way lose that reward. Now, many, you say, Pastor, why is that true for the sheep and one little thing, but not true for the goats and all their many wonderful things? Why is a cup of water a glorious thing and many wonderful works as nothing in God's eyes? Jesus said it. In fact, he said it over and over again. He said, if you do it as a disciple, if you do it as a believer in the Lord, my son, in the Lord Jesus Christ, here's what he said in Mark 9:41. Look at the screen. Whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. Again, stressing the glory of a single cup of water, which, beloved, if we'll listen to what our Lord Jesus is saying, we will realize as believers what a stinging and devastating blow this is to Satan. Truly, again, Satan says to the believer, why do you even try? You're in church on Sunday morning. It's cold in here. It's as cold as in Ohio, right here in this auditorium. Why do you give? Why is it that you take the twos and threes of the fours and fives and you lead them to the water fountain and you give them a little bit of a water? Why? Why visit someone who's sick? Why are you going to buy someone a meal? You pass out a tract? What a waste. You gave someone a New Testament? You showed kindness to a stranger? You encouraged a thirsting soul God doesn't notice that. This is what Satan says to believers about works. With Job and Elijah and our Lord, you'll recall that Satan tries to discourage us away from this truth that God sees every little cup. In the book of Malachi, God said, quote, "Your words have been stout against me." That word stout means strong and rebellious words. Your words have been stout against me. And they said, what words? What did we say in rebellion against you, God? And God said, when you said, it is vain to serve God, and what profit is it? Those are strong and rebellious words because they come from Satan against God. And you know why? Because the truth is, a simple kindness, a cup of water, a visit, a meal, a coat, when it is done by those who belong to Christ and are in the grace of God because they have believed on the Father, Son, it is always known, always noticed, and it's noted forever by the God of heaven. The Pharisees under the law gave all this money, and it meant nothing. Effectively, zero. The widow, in her faith, gave less than a penny, and it was enormous to God. The goats are going to be surprised, but the sheep are going to be surprised. Lord, when? I don't remember feeding you. And the Lord will point to times and places. Look, beloved, these sheep were just as shocked as the goats. And the lesson of our Lord, the one he gives to us in all of these texts, is a reminder that, it is never, ever vain to serve or give to God. It's never a little thing to minister to someone else. The last verse of the longest chapter of the New Testament, that great and glorious resurrection chapter, the last verse of the longest chapter in the New Testament says this, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." It's just not in vain, ever. And now we know that that labor that's not in vain even includes the smallest gesture of water when it's done as his child for his sake. Works to obtain salvation are rejected, no matter how great or many. Works done because of salvation are received, no matter how small or insignificant. And yes, Jesus wants us to know that his sheep, they may be shocked in eternity when they see all of the things that they did that the devil told you that was of no value and discouraged you. Oh, nobody patted me on the back. Wouldn't you rather be patted on the back in eternity? Nobody noticed what I did. Oh, yeah, somebody did. The only one who really matters noticed it, and the devil wants you to be weary in well-doing. All this cold and all the snow up north, it has given me so many memories just watching on the news flashbacks of those years, 5 years in Chicago, 2 years in northern Michigan. Rick was born a mile and a half from the Canadian border in Michigan. One big winter snow event, I recall, the biggest one when I was there was the Chicago Blizzard, 1979. If you're old enough, you may remember it. 23 inches of snow on my birthday. And almost all of it, the day before, during, and the day after, we spent up in Chicago, my bus route. College guys in those days, in the 70s, we all wore the exact same thing. We looked like an army. The parkas, fake fur, and the big hood. And the outside was made of like nylon, and I remember the people in Chicago, the Bears, called them stadium coats. We were poor college kids. And so if we could get a hold of one of those, and we all did, everybody had them, like an army, it was precious. It was like having gold. It was the only coat I remember that really blocked the wind. And we wore them everywhere. I mean, we wore them to church, work, bus route. They always got nasty, really nasty. But it was your own nasty, if you know what I mean. And you cherished it. In no way, shape, or form was it fashionable at all. You had this drawstring around the hood. and you would pull it where all you would see is your eyeballs in the Chicago wind. The wind chill after that storm that year was minus 50. And the snowdrifts were higher than the cars. Some of you may remember the mayor lost her job over this thing. Snowdrifts everywhere. That Sunday, the day before my birthday, we were in the streets of Chicago telling our bus families that there'd not be a bus, that nobody could pick them up that day. So we just wanted to tell them as best we could. We trudged our way slowly through those streets, just trying our best to tell as many families as we could. We came to a house on Diversity Avenue, and sweet family from Puerto Rico there, we'd grown to love them. Visited with them, told them, she gave me some tacos. That's why they're the sweetest family on my bus route, amen. As I was leaving, I noticed that the dad, a very hard worker, he had one of those parkas on. And it wasn't just a parka. It was one of my workers' parka. And I recognized it immediately. Same salt stains, same grease and dirt. It was obviously his. He had the biggest smile. I knew he didn't steal it, but I was afraid to ask him where he got it. Later that day, I noticed my worker, and sure enough, he didn't have on his beloved parka, as we all did. He had on this orange corduroy thing that was clearly a woman's coat. And so somewhere along the line, he had, without Mr. Rivera telling me or anyone else, he had given him that coat. Days went on, weeks went on, months went on, years went on. I'd forgotten all about it until just watching the news in recent days. Nobody ever knew about it. Him giving that coat and that little act of kindness. 1979, 47 years ago, it was a little unnoticed gesture of kindness done for Christ from a child of God. Unnoticed and unheralded. Except in heaven. Hebrews 6:10 says, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your labor of love, which ye have showed towards his name in that ye have ministered to his saints." God is not. No, we forget. We're unrighteous all the time. But God is not unrighteous to forget any labor, even a single cup of water. God will not forget that. So you do not listen to the devil when he says, nobody sees, nobody patted you on the back, nobody gave you applause, it's not worth it. What do you mean it's not worth it? So, well, I don't know if I can sacrifice for the Lord. Jesus did all the sacrificing on the cross. What we do is no sacrifice. I'm expecting one day the look of shock on this brother's face in heaven when he said, remember that coat? The coat. When did I give you a coat? When did I do that? I wonder this morning, as a child of God, if you've allowed the devil to discourage your heart because you feel like you've done this and you've done that and you've worked and it's not noticed and it's not taken notice of. Oh, it is for all of eternity. Very quickly, I'm going to close. There's the parting, there's the perspective, and finally, notice the power. You're in chapter 25. Look at what Jesus said again in verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. You know that's the throne of the universe. Can I ask you a question? Who says that? I mean, folks, look, Buddha, Krishna, Confucius, they made some claims, but they never said that. It's interesting, the next chapter in Matthew 26 is the last chapter, the betrayal, the Garden of Gethsemane, the cross, and all of it. You see chapter 26, verse 2, you know that after 2 days is the feast of Passover, and the Son of Man, same expression, is betrayed to be crucified. That's not a throne, there's no glory, there's no kingdom, and yet the same Jesus who declared that truth also declared the truth when he comes, he'll be sitting on the throne of glory. It is God's reminder to us that the reward of the righteous and the reaping in due season is the truth that he is coming again. He's coming for his own, and then he's coming with his own. And the Bible says his reward is with him. for the sheep this morning, for the Christians.
That means let's be faithful.
Let us be faithful, let us be watchful, let us not be weary or discouraged in well-doing. Do not let the devil come to you in discouragement and lie. Don't let him lie about God not seeing every single work and effort that you do for his name. You'll be surprised one day. For those in this room who are not among the sheep, you're not among the saved. In how many ways? In how many ways must God tell us in his word, and must the Lord Jesus himself say with his own mouth that you cannot earn your way to heaven, that you cannot get baptized and that'll wash your sins away, or join a church or give money in order to get to heaven? Today would be the day of salvation for you if you would simply drop your religion, drop your own good works, drop your efforts and say, only Christ, my one and only Savior, because as the choir sang a moment ago, to rescue a sinner as worthless as I. That's the real perspective, to rescue a sinner as worthless as I. Our heads are bowed, please, and our eyes are closed. I wonder who might say this morning, Pastor Blaylock, I'm here today, and I'm a believer, and as a believer, I needed the reminder today. And I don't know, maybe the devil hasn't been discouraging you, but maybe you just haven't been encouraged enough to recognize that God wants you, he wants you, think of this, he wants you to give the cup of cold water, to give the coat, to show the kindness of Jesus. He wants you to do that as often in his name as you possibly can. Your service to him through Jesus matters to the people next to you, in front of you, behind you, your next door neighbor, the people at work. It matters for eternity if you're a Christian. Pastor, I am saved this morning, but I needed this message, and God has used it in some measure to speak to my own heart about it. Would you pray for me? Who would say that with heads bowed, eyes closed? Would you lift your hands through the building and praise the Lord, and God bless you. Do not give up. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season, we shall reap if we faint not. Maybe you're here today, you're watching by live stream, you say, Pastor Blaylock, I'm not sure I am saved. I don't know that I'm a sheep. I don't know that I'm born again into the family of God. If it's not by works, it's not by being sincere and nice and a church member and religious, then I'm not ready. Could we pray for you? I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to come to you. But I'd love to pray for you. I'm not sure I'm saved, Pastor, but I want to be sure. Who would say that with heads bowed? Would you lift your hand high where we can see you? All right. God bless you. On my left in the very back. God bless you, sir. Anyone else? I'm not sure I'm saved. I want to be sure. At home, right where you are, raise your hand before God. We'll have a hymn of invitation as always here. If God has spoken to your heart, obey his voice, won't you? The altar's up here. I encourage you to use it. Brother Jason's at the front if you need to speak with someone. Christians, hey, leave this place encouraged. Encouraged that if you're his child, even a cup of water does not pass his notice, ever. Father, bless now the invitation. Thank you for these who have asked for prayer. Draw them to you. For those who are not saved, please continue, dear God, to convict them that salvation is by grace and through faith, that it's your gift. It is the gift of God through Jesus Christ, your Son. And those who have embraced that truth and been saved, Father, may we recognize that it's never vain. That those are stout words against you, that it's vain to serve you. We'll praise you for the fruit that remains because of it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.